The book of Romans, chapter 1. Not a pretty picture. One feels the need of cleansing after reading and thinking about the sins that are mentioned. I'm going to read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. We remember that our Lord said that things would wax worse and worse as we move on toward the end. Also, because the love of many would grow cold, that the iniquity would abound. Again, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Again, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the last days, perilous times shall come. In the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, the doctrines of devils. Here we have a picture, beginning with verse 24, the first chapter of Romans. Because the people had given themselves over to all that was anti-God, we read, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against the nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men as men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. And today, from Christian pulpits and Bible classes and other places, comes the word that there's nothing wrong with these people. They're as good as all of the rest of them. And woe unto the person that utters a word against them. One of the greatest tragedies of today is those who take an open stand against these sins come under the ban of so many Christian leaders. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now we have a list of sins. And after I read the list of this, I'm going to read some of the other list of sins, that we might know what the Word of God calls sin. Today, apparently the worst sin known to man is to get caught. As long as you remain undetected, there's nothing wrong. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. another list of sins to be found in the book of Galatians. I want you to turn there with me to Galatians chapter 5. As I'm turning and reading through these, I'm reminded of Superintendent of Public Schools, the city where I was pastor, he and his family being members of the church. Came to me one day in the spirit of magnanimity, and he said unto me, I can help you with your ministry. I said, well, I sure appreciate it. He said, don't say don't so often. I never could figure how he could start that sentence without saying don't. Don't say don't. Give a positive message. Well, that's what I wanted. When they took me to the hospital, I wanted them to say there's nothing wrong. But he didn't. He said there's something wrong that's got to come out. Verse 16, the fifth chapter of Galatians. It's the same Spirit of God that dictated that which I read just a moment ago in Romans. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. That is, be guided by the Spirit, follow His leadership, seek His desire and His will. And He shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How oft one asks, how oft or how can I overcome these lusts of the flesh? Well, walk in the Spirit. For the flesh lusteth. The flesh strives. The flesh wars against, contends with the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. The minute one believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in to abide forevermore. And the flesh looks upon the Holy Spirit as an interloper, having no business there, and the battle is joined, the conflict begins, and it continues as long as we're in this body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver us from this body of death? The answer, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the flesh, lusting, striving against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary, the one to the other. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And as we go down this list of sins, I'm sure you appreciate the fact that many in religious circles do not recognize these as sins. I was talking to an individual once who claimed to have been sanctified wholly and had become sinlessly perfect. And I said, and they tell me how it's impossible for them to sin, and I said, well, have you ever done this since you were saved? Yes. Have you ever done that since you were saved? So forth and so on. I said, and you still continue having sin. He said, those are not sins. Those are just mistakes. Now, the Bible calls them sin. Now, the things that God hates, we as children of God also should hate. Reading this morning in the church epistles, how that God hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. He hated the doctrine. We too should hate those deeds of the Nicolaitans. We should hate the doctrines of Balaam and the Nicolaitans. Now, here are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. sins of moral turpitude, for sins of sexual perversion, misuse, but not recognized today by the mainstream of society. Adultery and fornication. Then he goes on to uncleanness. Uncleanness in thought. Uncleanness in word. Uncleanness in deed. Lasciviousness, just giving free license to all the desires and appetites. Idolatry and witchcraft. Two sins of irreligion. Idolatry. Worshipping that which is not God. God is not first in the heart and in the life. What's the greatest commandment? Said the disciples to our Lord on one occasion. He replied, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy spirit. And a new commandment give I unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Anything that comes between us and God is an idol. I don't need to recall various and sundry idols. You're perfectly conscious of those things in your life. I am the things in my life that come between me and the Lord, take precedence over the Lord at various and sundry times. How often do you really put God first? That's idolatry. Witchcraft. Seeking to know the future, pry into the future by means other than the revealed will of God. All God wants us to know is recorded in His Word. All kinds of seances, all kinds of mediums, all kinds of tricks, trying to delve into the unknown. Of course, the greatest of aids to searching the unknown is the use of drugs. Called sorcery in the Word of God. Sorcery, the use of drugs. Drugs have always been associated with the worship. The Druids, the ancient Greeks and others had recourse to the use of drugs, incantations, trying to pry into the future. I name seven sins that are common sins among too many children of God. Hatred, I tell you, Brother Wilson, I just cannot love that person. We'll come to murder after a bit, and our Lord tells us through the Apostle John in his epistle that if a man hateth his brother, he is guilty of murder. One doesn't have to commit the overt act, taking a man's life, to be guilty of murder in the sight of God. Bitter enmity, passing into anger and hatred, would be murder. I mentioned a Sunday or two ago, the great panacea of this world's ills. And I've been thinking about it a great deal ever since the Lord brought it to my attention. The great panacea. Love. And if you want to know the meaning of love and understand love, you go to 1 Corinthians 13. And you just stop and think of someone whom you dearly love, and then the things that you tolerate in them, the things with which you put up, and the things you take off of them, so to speak, the ones you really love. They can do no harm, they can do no wrong, they can do no evil. Well, if you loved all the others, they'd be the same way. And the reason we have trouble with individuals is because we don't love them. And I'm talking about love that comes from God. The Greek word has four words for love. I'm not going into those tonight. Four words for love. The world knows about three of them. And strange as it may seem, the only love, it seems, of which the world knows anything today is that represented in the Greek by the word eros. That which has to do with the sexual relationship between man and woman. That's the only word, love, the world knows anything about today. But this love spoken of in the Word of God that comes from God is that of which he's speaking in 1 Corinthians 13. And if you have that love that comes from God, King James says, we love him because he first loved us. But the Greek text says, we love because he first loved us. Not just him, but we love anybody. We love it because he first loved us. We couldn't love unless he had first loved us. And then he's given us this love that comes from him to us. Hatred, hatred. How little love is manifested among the people of God. Hatred rampant on every hand. Variance. Differences. I was telling someone the other day about an instance. It may be someone present. I don't know. It's immaterial, but man and his wife traveling from New York to California, and I think they had gotten to Phoenix, Arizona, somewhere way out there. And they're telling somebody about the trip, said, you know, we've traveled about 3,000 miles. And the other one said, no, 3,002. He said, no, I think it's just 3,000. No, it's 3,002. And they got engaged in a bitter struggle there. And finally one of them said, well, what's 2 miles between friends? But that's the way we are. We differ. And we're at variance. There's progression in these words. The variance soon expressed itself in emulations. Demonstration. No, you said this. No, I didn't. No, you said this. And here you go, back and forth. And then that breaks forth into wrath, bitterness, get angry. And then you have strife, blows pass. Then the next thing that follows, seditions, differences in beliefs and convictions, and then the heresy, which is separating, dividing, going separate ways. In churches, it results in two churches. Sometimes in families, it results in divorce. Sometimes in children and parents, it results in leaving home, first one thing and another. But that's the way it goes. Verse 21, we have mentioned two sins of a nature. Envy is disregard for another's property. Covetousness could come in here. We'll speak of covetousness in a few moments from another angle, but envy. Oh, did you see the new car? Or have you seen this new jewelry? Or have you seen this new home? Have you seen it? Yes, I saw it, but I bet they didn't get it honestly. I bet they still owe for it. Envy. Disregard for another's possessions. And then murder. which is disregard for another's life. I've been told that within a radius of 50 miles, you could get a contract on anybody's life for just a few dollars. I don't know whether it's so or not. And I don't know which direction they were talking about from here. But life is cheap. And it's become cheaper with the passing of the fundamental principle of civil law, which is capital punishment. And where there is no capital punishment, there is no law. That's the basis of civil law established in Genesis chapter 9. And God Almighty laid down the foundation of civil law. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That's gone. That's the scepter spoken of by Jacob in the blessing he gave to his son Judah, in which he said to Judah and to the children of Israel, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh has come. The right to execute capital punishment will not be taken away from the children of Israel until Shiloh has come. One of the signs of the advent of our Lord, the first advent. And when Jesus was convicted, perjured testimony, sentenced to death, they had to take him to the Roman ruler, Pilate, to get Pilate to execute the sentence of death. And when they came to Pilate and presented him, Pilate said, why don't you take him and execute him yourself? They said, we can't. That responsibility or privilege, as they would call it, has been taken from us. That should have struck a note. That should have rung a bell. They should have known and remembered that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Judah will not have lost the right to execute capital punishment until Shiloh has come. And somebody should have said, Shiloh must be here. Well, he was there, and he's the one they were executing. Murder. Murder. People get awfully disturbed and excited about the retaliation of the children of Israel against the PLO, others. They forget that Israel is living under the law. And the law is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the law. The Old Testament on which they're living, that's their religion. Now he leaves the realm of some of these sins and he comes down here and he mentions drunkenness and revelings. Drunkenness. I judge from the context that this drunkenness has to do with intoxication from liquors, and possibly the reference is not to being drunk on fame or power or prestige or social attainments or business success or possessions, but incapacitating oneself by use of liquor. I don't know the law now, but a few years ago, it used to be a double offense in England for a man to commit a crime while drunk. They judged him guilty first because he made himself drunk, secondly because he committed the crime while he was drunk. Well, I learned in my collegiate and university days, lots of fellows got drunk because they wanted to indulge in sins which they couldn't indulge if they were sober. I think that still holds today. I think I've read about different parties and entertainments where they pass out the drinks and then they all get so drunk then they don't care what they do. an excuse of, well, I didn't know what I was doing. I was drunk. And everybody said, oh, well, that's okay then. I didn't understand. Drunkenness. Revelings. The big move in church circles today is the building of reveling buildings. It's a sugar-coated pill. They call it family life building or something, but they're buildings for revelings. Some people think that if you bring something into a church, that purifies it and that makes it holy and sanctifies it to bring it in the church. Well, I've got news for you. This building here is no holier than any building in town. When all of us are gone out of this building is no holier than a saloon downtown. God dwelleth not in buildings made with hands. Know ye not that your body is the, what's the word? Sanctuary. Sanctuary. Know ye not that your body is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit? Most churches have an upper sanctuary, which is holy, where they worship. Then they have a lower sanctuary where you can go down and have your square dance and play bingo and anything else like that. But in the lower sanctuary, it's all right. In the upper sanctuary, you can't do it. You thought that when you got through tonight, you could say, well, the ones that ought to hear it weren't here. We're talking about ourselves, aren't we? Revelings! Revelings. How many people can sit down soberly, seriously, read the Word, pray, and meditate for an hour? Well, they go stir crazy. They were confined for that length of time. Revelings. And such like. That takes in everything else you do that's not listed up here. We thought we were going to get out of there without being included there, but he caught us on such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that part of the kingdom of God that can be inherited is the millennial reign of our Lord. And what we were talking about this morning, the doctrine of Balaam, the teaching of Balaam was, that since you're the covenant children of God, doesn't make any difference what you do. Transferred into the era in which we're now living, since you've been saved by grace, and since you're saved forevermore, and nothing can alter that relationship to God, doesn't make any difference how you live. Well, it does, because this message here is to Christians. And he's talking about Christians who commit these sins. And he said, I'm telling you, like I told you in days gone by, that those that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, he's not talking about salvation there, because you don't inherit salvation. You have to be a child. You have to be a son to be in the will. And you become a child of God through the birth from above. But you can be disinherited, and you can forfeit your inheritance, though we ourselves be saved. If any man's works shall burn, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as through faith. Now turn over here to 2 Timothy, another list of sins. 2 Timothy. I heard the Pope speaking years ago. I don't know which one. It was an Easter message or something. He said one thing in the whole message that I remembered. He said the reason the majority of Christians don't read the Bible is because they don't read far until they encounter a thou shalt not. And when they run into a thou shalt not, they close it, get something else to read. Thou shalt not. God got plenty of them in here. Look at this 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just know also that in the last of days, perilous times are coming. I believe we're in the last days. Innumerable reasons set forth in the Word of God, well, I believe, that we are the generation that will see the return of our Lord. One reason is that it's apparent and it's on the surface. Anybody can see that. Our Lord's been gone nearly 2 days, and we read that after 2 days he's coming back. And the third day we're going to live in his sight. He's been gone nearly 2,000 years. We don't know exactly what year this is, with the changes in the calendars and uncertainty of the origin, certain days, things. But we do know the time is approaching. Perilous times shall come. Now we encounter the word love again. And in this list of sins, the Lord mentions five perversions of love. Number one, men shall fall in love with themselves. What did they call the young man that saw his reflection in the stream and fell in love with himself? Was that Narcissus? Fall in love with themselves. Number one. Number two, we read that they're going to fall in love with things. They're going to become covetous. Covetous. Desiring something that belongs to somebody else. The clearest example of covetousness in its origin, development, and consummation, I think, to be found in the Garden of Eden, where Eve saw the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Seeing it, she desired it. Desiring it, she took it. Same is true of David. He saw Bathsheba. Incidentally, Bathsheba saw to the fact that David saw her. He saw her. He desired her. He took her. That's covetousness beginning to consummation. Wanting something somebody else has. Look at Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Naaman came down to see the prophet of God that he might be healed of his leprosy. And after he was healed, wanted to remunerate the prophet, but the prophet wanted nothing. And so Naaman started back home, and Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, began to think of the reward that was offered, and so he decided he wanted it himself. And he went running after Naaman, caught up with him, and Naaman said, "Hey, what's the trouble? Something wrong?" He said, No. Two students from the theological seminary, My, hard up they are, Naaman, for do you? Anyway, they came down and said, they're in straitened circumstances. They need some silver and they need some clothes. Naaman, why don't you give me a talent of silver and 2 suits of clothes, and I'll take it back to these theological students. They're working their way through the seminary. Hey, take 2 talents of silver. Take the clothes, the suits of clothes. He took them running back, and he put them up, appropriated them for himself, and hid them. He came into Elisha, and Elisha asked that condemning question, where have you been? Anybody ever ask you that? Where have you been? Especially when he came in with a box of candy or a dozen roses. Where have you been? What you been doing? Where have you been? I've just been around here. Nowhere. No, Elisha said, I know where you've been. I know what you've done. And let me tell you something. The leprosy that Naaman had is going to be yours till your dying day. And he was stricken with leprosy and had it till his dying day. He coveted some of those things. And Judas, so covetous, greedy, grasping, that he would sell the Lord Jesus Christ for a paltry 30 pieces of silver. He soon came to realize that 30 pieces of silver brought no satisfaction. Then his guilty conscience began to whip him. Then he decided he would undo the trade that had been consummated, and he went back to the temple, to the priest, and said, here, I betrayed innocent blood. I've sinned in this thing. Now take the money back and let the man go. They said, no, you've made the bargain. You've made the trade. Now you honor it. You've made your bed. Now lie on it. 30 pieces of silver. He turned and threw it into the temple. Went out, hanged himself. Covetousness, greed, avarice. My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory. God Almighty knows where we are. He knows all of the extenuating circumstances. He knows everything about us. And he loves us with a love that's incomparable. And whenever it's for our good and his honor and glory, he can alter the situation. He can change it instantly. But we're where we are, in the condition that we are, because of his love. Paul said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he gave expression to 2 conditions in which we find ourselves, with which few of us can cope. He said, I have learned to abound. I have learned how to live when I have plenty of this world's goods. How few people can live with much possessions. Then he said, in the second place, I have learned how to be abased. I've learned how to live, honor, glorify the Lord, and serve him when I have nothing. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, have plenty or have nothing, to be content. Covetousness. Boasters, braggarts. What I have done. Proud, arrogant. Then to become blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. I'll tell you, you and I have witnessed the grossest change in relationship between parent and child. We have reached the state and stage in our civilization that a man has to watch disciplining his children or else he'll be hauled into court for child abuse. School teacher cannot punish a child for disobedience. And woe unto the teacher that disciplined a child. PTA form a group and come up and beat him up, or her up, either way, doesn't make any difference. I don't know when the laws were changed or what happened, but when I was growing up, back in the dark ages, the minute I stepped off of my father's property, I became in charge of the state, the school. And I was under their supervision and control till I got back after in the evening or afternoon and back on my father's property. And I never got a whipping in school. I had to stay in time or two, but I never got a whipping for a very simple reason. Papa told me if I got one in school, I'd get one when I got home. And I didn't care for a double application and just let it go. And he told me something else, and this is what all of them told him. Now listen, don't you come home and tell me about a teacher, because I know one thing. I know the teacher is right. That was the law. That's all there was to it. That was it. There's something else back in those days that I liked, and I wish I had today. You could expel one from school. You could put him out of there and he couldn't come back anymore. Half the people in school, generally speaking, have no business there. They're not there to learn. They're not there doing things that cause trouble. Capacity to read and write and add and subtract in civilization. To know the Lord is civilization. Disobedient to parents. A parent now is having trouble disciplining his children. Child abuse. No wonder they're throwing the Bible out of schools. The Bible says if you beat a child with a rod, he won't die. The law says if you beat a child, it'll throw you in the penitentiary for child abuse. Where'd that saying ever originate? Spare the rod and spoil the child. I've heard it all my life. I don't know where it came from. Or it came from the Bible? Okay. Well, let's go on. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. That is, no love. No natural love. A misplaced love. It's not the love of a father for a child. It's not the love of a mother for a child. It's not the natural love of a child for the father or mother. No natural affection at all. It just isn't there. Just isn't there. But we didn't want the child in the first place. They've got all these laws and things on abortion all mixed up and so we had to accept the child, not wanting it, so forth and so on. Truth breakers. They make promise. I used to hear famous cliches, or not famous cliches, but just cliches. I remember my father used to say, someone say, well, Judge, how about so-and-so? He said, well, I'll tell you one thing, their word is as good as their bond. Now, that was about 60 years ago. Today, neither their word or bond is worth anything. Truth breakers, covenant breakers, contract breakers. This is where it's going to be just before the Lord comes. False accusers. They can't catch you in something unseemly. They'll make up something about you. Incontinent. Fierce. Not lovers of those that are good. Another place of displaced love. Despisers of those that are good. Not lovers of those that are good. You just let the word get out that you're good. Let's have some high standards. And you become the butt of joke of everybody in the world. You dare not take a stand for that which is right. You'll be ridiculed and driven off the scene. despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. One man whom I visited several years ago, in the response he gave to me, some